Amen. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and I want to read our text, a very short text this morning we're going to be covering, but I'd like to read it to you beginning in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, I say then, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says there in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, and they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, and envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before hand, just as I also told you in time past, those that practice or those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the church says, amen. Our study of Galatians, remember, loved one, that the first four chapters of this great epistle, matter of fact, it's the greatest defense of the doctrine of justification by faith, even greater that than Romans, okay? So this epistle that Paul wrote, the first four chapters are literally or more or less doctrinal. It's the last step, these last two chapters, that take us from justification, which is by faith alone, into now the process of sanctification. So we know that Galatians answers the greatest question that can ever be asked. How do I become a Christian? What really makes a Christian? Is it faith alone, or is it faith plus something else? Is it faith plus baptism or becoming a member of the church? Well, you can't join the church. You have to be born again into the body of Christ. Amen? Nothing wrong with becoming a member, but you're already a member if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. So justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. When you believe in your hearts, confess Jesus as your Lord, we have learned what makes a Christian, and that is God says, okay, you've trusted my Son, and I now justify you or declare you righteous, meaning God imputes over to our account the sinless, spotless record of Jesus Christ. He sees us in Christ Jesus. That is our position. Can you believe that God sees us as perfect because we're in his Son? And let me ask you a question. It's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. Does his righteousness ever change? No. And it's been imputed, not imparted, imputed. Imputation means to take what belongs to someone else and bring it over in place, for example, into your account, your checking account. So now when God sees us, he sees us complete in Christ. He sees us as our sins have been paid for, they're far as the east is from. That's what we learned in the first four chapters. Now the process, after a person is saved, it begins the process of what is called sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, which takes us, which we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ Jesus, and it's all by the Holy Spirit. Now, glory to glory, I interpret that, for me personally, as meaning from adventure to adventure to adventure. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than traveling with the Lord. But you can never have an adventure on the narrow road or living the life of as a Christian unless you give the Holy Spirit his rightful place in your life, where the Holy Spirit has his way. Now, this morning, we're going to look at just these verses, and we're going to talk about when the slave, remember that old dead slave that lives in us, the one who wants to ascend and upon the throne of your heart, lead you, guide you, and fulfill his appetites, the old man who was in Adam, who we reckon dead. Well, when the slave has his way in the believer's life, oh, it's not a good thing, loved one. All kinds of things happen. Now, listen. Walk in the Spirit, that is the command, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not fulfill the lust or the cravings or the appetites of the slave that is in you. That is the promise. But there is a struggle. There is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, the old dead man and the new man. Amen? There's always going to be that war, that continuous, ongoing struggle to whoever is really running this body, this person. Now, but that's how the adventure starts. Now, listen carefully. Only a believer, not someone who's an unbeliever, only a believer lives or has conflict in two realms. The realm of the slave or the flesh, and then the spirit who opposes the flesh, the old man. Amen? Only the Christian has that, not an unbeliever. They are dead in trespasses and sins. So this morning, when the slave has his way, let's look what he produces, if it is allowed, beginning in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are what? Come on. They're evident, and then this, which are. Now, Paul is going to list 17 works of the flesh, 17 sins. You notice that works, plural, but when we get to verse 22, but the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is singular, okay? So here we look, and when he says the works of the flesh, that means the outward activities, which it's so easy to see. Is it hard to spot someone who's drunk? Okay, that's the work of the flesh. Do you follow me? So this is what Paul is talking about. It's obvious for everyone to see, so evident. And it's also evident to see Christ in you when you're walking in love and forgiveness and joy. Amen? Now, so here he says, okay, what happens in the flesh? Oh, when the slave has his way, look what Paul starts off with. Actually, look what the Holy Spirit starts off with. The activities of the flesh. And he starts off with sexual sin. Now listen, you know that it's never a sin to be tempted, but it is to be carried away with your own lust when you are tempted. Amen? Okay, now, so what does Paul do? He starts with the marriage bed. He starts with the word adultery. Now, no true, born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought one, they don't ever wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I really feel in my heart that I really want to go break the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery today. Amen? No, it's when the old man, he starts messing around, doing things that he shouldn't do, where you follow his way instead of the Holy Spirit's way. The Holy Spirit will never lead a believer away from the will of God. Never. The Holy Spirit will never lead any believer to do something that opposes God, his love, his word. Absolutely never. The old man in us, that slave who wants to have his way, he'll lead you into places that you don't want to go, and especially adultery. Like I told someone the other day, every believer in their life, I believe every believer, at least once in their life, the filthy devil, he will do anything he can to cause you to do that in your marriage, to destroy it. No Christian wants to destroy their family. No Christian wants to sin against God or sin against their spouse. Amen? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman or whoever commits adultery with a man lacks understanding. And here's what they don't understand. He who does so destroys his own soul. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said that a woman who does that will be reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, they will lose all that they have. So today, you know, I was doing a study about divorce, and I found out that online, in other words, litigation today, over one-third of divorces today occur because of online affairs. Getting there, and I guess in a chat room or what? I've never been in a chat room in my life. I don't even know what it is. And I'm not condemning anybody by being in a chat room. I guess it's where you chat. Is that right? I think it's where you chat. Is that right? Thank you. Yeah. And I just can't imagine chatting by typing. That's why God gave me a mouth. I'd rather chat with someone face to face. Okay? So, but amazing. Look at the next one now. Fornication. That word in the Greek is porneia. We get our word pornography from that word. Fornication, that Greek word, means any type of sexual sin. It could be homosexuality, bestiality, incest, whatever kind of sin it is, that's what it covers, all of it. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, y'all listen up now, in 1 Corinthians about fornication, listen to what Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says, now the body is not for sex. It's not for pornea. It's not for sexual immorality, meaning to sin against God. But the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. today's world that we live in, this culture that we live in, this sick culture that we're in today, you know, we fight against the flesh, we fight against the world, we fight against the devil. Thank God we've already overcome the world and we've overcome the wicked one. Amen. All we have to do is keep the old man down, and we're going to constantly win. But our culture today, even in our schools, it becomes a spiritual union. Let me give you the scripture here, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies, if you're born from above, you're a purchased possession? He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Think about that. Paul says, certainly not, or literally, God forbid. So a Christian who commits fornication or sexual, any type of sexual sin, you know what happens? Since you are a purchased possession, your body is no longer yours. Since we are a bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and members of his body, what happens is then you involve Christ's body in the very act of fornication, although, of course, there's not, it's because we belong to him. Now, he says, do you not know who is joined to a harlot? That word joined means glued. What God hath joined together, cemented together, let no man, no demon, no one put asunder. He makes one flesh. Amen? All right. He says here, he says, do you not know that he who is glued or joined to a harlot, and may I say boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it might be, one night stand, is one body with her. One body, meaning it's a soulish thing, the mind, the will, the emotions, the body. And God says then, and the two. That teaches us that it's impossible, literally impossible to have a physical-only sexual relationship. There's no such thing as casual sex, consensual sex. There's only one kind, and that is in the confines of marriage. Amen? Now, he says, flee sex. Every sin that a man does outside the body, except one. Every sin that a person commits is outside of the body, except one. And that is, but he who commits sexual immorality, porneia, fornication, it says sins against his own heron. In the Greek, it would be heron, which is the temple proper. But that word that God uses is naos, meaning the very holy of holies. That's who you are, the holy of holies of God. We're the body of Christ. We're the temple of the living God. Amen? So what happens when that occurs? Well, then you sin against your own body. Why? Because you are somehow breaking, and I don't understand it all, the mystical union that you have between Christ and yourself. And it temporarily steals you away from God. You're not lewdness. Lewdness means literally one who enjoys parading their sins and doing so without any shame. Doesn't bother them at all. Matter of fact, one expositor says this, lewdness is a love of sin so reckless that they have ceased to care what God, what man thinks of their actions. There's no shame in it at all. You know, yesterday I was telling the first service, I stopped at a place to get gasoline for my car when I left church here, and I pulled in, minding my own business, and another car pulled in right beside me. And it was actually a mother and probably a son that was maybe, I don't know. I didn't even know when my gas clicked off. It was so loud. And I know the whole half a block could hear it. But the problem that hurt me was that it was so filthy. I heard curse words that I haven't heard in years. Do you understand? I heard sexual talk that I couldn't believe was actually on a record or CD or whatever it is today. Took up an offering, man. If we're going to have music, let's, you know. No, I'm joking. No, come on. No, I just looked and just it hurt me so much, and I just started praying for her. You know, and I go, why would anyone do that? Well, you know why? The old slave. See, the slave, he loves dirty stuff. He loves to do things wrong. And when the slave has his way, that old Adamic nature, being in Adam, that fallen nature, sin has no depth. Do you understand? Sin can go deeper. We can't even imagine the depths that sin can take a person, that filthy lewdness. But also, you know what? The slave in us, he likes something else. He's a very religious person, okay? Idolatry is whenever worship that is worship is the honor that is due God but is given to someone else. Remember what Paul, or rather John, said in John in 1 John 1:21, little children, keep or guard yourselves from idols. And you say, Bill, we don't have idols today, but we do. You know, listen, you study later out Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. You'll find out that God, whenever God was talking to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, he says, the leaders, they've set up idols in their hearts. And God says to Ezekiel, should I answer them because they came for a word? And God says, Paul was writing, he says, about those who, in the worship of God, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. That word foolish means, in the Greek, is it means they became morons. Don't you like the Lord? You know, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I could change it to this. The moron has said in his heart, there is no God. So, and what did they do? They exchanged the glory of God. The word changed literally means they exchanged the glugs and cockroaches and all the rest of it. Think about that. Read Romans 1:22 and you'll see. Can you imagine worshiping a bug? See, that's how far man can go down when they stop the worship of God. That is idolatry, loved one. And then look at the next one. We're going to cover all these, then we'll get to the sermon. Covetousness. Now, we know what covetousness, that's the sin of always wanting more. And believe me, the old man, the old slave, he's never satisfied. See, the God today of materialism, always wanting more, got to have this and so forth. So, and then look at the next one, sorcery. Now, that word is literally pharmakia, where we get our word Halloween, right? Yeah, I just wanted to see if you're listening. No, we get our word what? This sounds like pharmacy. We get our word pharmacy. So this here has to do with the use of drugs, meaning like for enchantments or casting spells and all the rest of the stuff, witchcraft, horoscopes, fortune tellers, people that read your palm or whatever the rest of it. And I know that none of you would ever go to the horoscope. What do you think they call it a horoscope for? You understand? You wouldn't do that. So sorcery. Slaves desire the supernatural, but not the supernaturalness of God, only dark things. Now, look at the next one. We enter now to a sad area, and that is an area of personal relationships. Remember, these are the works of the slave. These are the works of the flesh, the dethroned fallen nature. And look at this first one, hatred. That's a terrible word, isn't it? Hatred. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. If you say that you walk in the light, believer, and that you have intimacy with the Holy Spirit, have intimacy with Jesus, and you hate your brother, brother meaning a believer, you hate your brother, it says you walk in darkness. You're in constant total blackness. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Here it comes. He doesn't know where he is going. You've lost all sense of direction. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And people say, well, you know, hatred is just that emotion. No, hatred is deeper than an emotion. Let me give you the scripture, 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The next one, the work of the flesh, contentions. We studied that out in depth when we were in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? That word means literally a lover of strife, a lover of fighting, a lover of quarreling. Man, that was a picture of the church at Corinth. And then the next word, jealousies. Jealousy is a horrible thing, isn't it? To be jealous. Oh, the wounds that it brings people. Solomon, Song of Solomon, Solomon wrote this in Solomon 8:6. He says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Ever notice that the grave will take anybody? Little babies, young people. Jealousy is so cruel, it's like being swallowed up into death. That's what Solomon is saying. And then look at the next one. outburst of wrath doesn't work. The anger of man will never, ever produce the righteousness of God. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away anger or turns away wrath. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have what one of the fruit of love is, self-control. Amen? See, that's what I'm talking about. When we let the Holy Spirit have His way, it produces certain things. I don't mean chewing my food either. How many times do you think I bite my tongue? Listen, I've had people say things to me you can't even imagine. You can't, and I just bite my tongue. That's called self-control. It's not my self-control because I'd like to bite them. Do you understand? But I yield to the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is never wrong. And I have strength. I can derive power from another that I don't have. See, that's when you give the Holy Spirit His way. And when He does, you know what? Yes, I know what you just said to me. When we were over in the other church there in Fort Worth on the west side, my son was just a little bitty boy, and we had moved from the house to the living room to the church. And this woman came to the, shut the door. I said, I'll see you whenever you want to meet. So Thomas came out there and said, Daddy, why would you ever let anyone say those horrible things to you? And I said, because the Holy Spirit, son, lives in my heart. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's taking personal vengeance. Follow what I mean. But it was the Spirit in me having His way. I wanted to do what was right. And yes, it hurt me. And it hurt me that it hurt him. Do you understand? Children should never see filth like that. No, but see that jealousy. Oh, it's a horror. Or outburst rather of wrath. That's terrible. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Don't even hang out. Don't go anywhere with him. And then selfish ambitions. That, you know what that is. That self-seeking. In other words, that sin of self-seeking, even if it damages somebody else, it doesn't matter. And then let's combine three of these now: dissensions, heresies, divisions. Now, those things are, you know, dividing the church and, you know, sowing discord in the church and all of those things. What did Paul the Apostle say about those who do such things? In Romans 16:17, Paul says, you mark those people out that cause offenses and dissensions and divisions in the body of Christ. He said, mark them out and avoid them. Don't even have anything to do with them. Boy, that's a good word, loved one. And then look at this next one, verse 21, envy. That's a hard one, isn't it? Envy. Who cares what another person has? You know, when you're young, you know, why can't I have that big house and all that stuff or that big car? Then you buy the new car, you park it at Kroger's and they dent it. They key it. You drive a clunker. You don't care. Hallelujah, brother. No, listen, envy. The Bible says in James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, listen carefully now, and every evil thing are there. In other words, man, when there is envy, there is an evil has established its threshold or foothold in that person's life. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones, meaning it just wastes. A person wastes away that's an envious person. You know, envy hates to see what another person has because they want that. And you know what? Envy caused the murder of Abel, didn't it? Cain killed Abel. And matter of fact, how about the 11 brothers of Joseph? They were so envious of him. Remember the dad, you know, made him that coat of many colors, and they threw him into the pit, and then they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites sold him off as a slave, you know, in Egypt. Remember that? And they delivered him up. Why? The little teenage boy, Joseph. Why? Envy. Why did Saul chase after David? Envy. Why was Jesus Christ, our Lord, turned over to Pilate to be crucified? You can read it. Pilate, from the lips of Pilate himself, Matthew 27:18, Pilate said this, oh, he knew that they handed Jesus over to him because of envy. When we get over to the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to find out that love never envies. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Never envies. It rejoices in what another one has. Amen? Yes. Now, here comes one. Murder. Now, murder was the first sin after the fall after they left the garden. The first baby born on the planet was a murderer. His name was Cain. The second baby born, his name was Abel. And you know what? Cain killed Abel. The Bible says that God heard the blood of Abel crying up out of the soil. You know, Adam and Eve's heart must have been broken. They have two kids. And God banished Cain. And then Abel was gone. Then the next child was Seth, remember? Oh, loved one, listen, murder is a horrible thing. You know as well as I do. You know, I've lived, I don't even like it. It used not to be this bad. It wasn't this bad, loved one. And now you go into a restaurant, you don't know if people are going to pull out a gun and start shooting you. You don't know if you walk up to a car wash. And you know what? Here, listen, I was telling, I forget who it is, somebody the other day, Statman. What's his first name? I don't even know if he's here. Mr. Statman, if you're here, I'm talking to you. I told him, he said, do you still walk outside? Because I love to walk. And I love to get up when it's still dark. It doesn't matter if it's winter or snowing. It doesn't matter. I got a great big coat. I got this thing I put around my neck. I got a flasher, you know, the tie right here. And it, boom, ba, ba, ba. So that way, if a car is coming, at least I have a chance. Well, to make a long story short, now, you know, we have that little neighborhood watch on the computer. Becky tells me. And so it wasn't long ago, I was out there, and this guy starts, it's like 4:30 in the morning, and this guy goes, I said, and I didn't know he was out there. And I look over at him. He's mean. I'm meaner, but anyway. And he's out there, and do you have a cell phone? I said, no, sir. I said, I sure don't. He said, yes, you do, and I want your cell phone. I said, I don't have a cell phone. I'm on my way. He said, you have it. Man, I'm going to tell you, you saw old man start moving, you know? Well, now on the website, in our neighborhood, they're saying, do not, if you're elderly, oh, don't go on walks unless you have like a killer dog or something, because cars are pulling over all the elderly people and demanding their wallets or phones or whatever that they have. Well, you know what? Murder, what a horrible thing. I mean, you know, you have to be careful when you get out to go shopping. Women leave the grocery store, they have to be careful to get to their cars. Are you listening to me? What's the society we live in? That's a work of the flesh, loved one. That's not a work of the spirit. Did you know that every 60 seconds someone is murdered in this world? Every 60 seconds someone is murdered in that world. This is our world. It means that 1,440 people every day die by murder. And then let's connect the next two works of the slave, that overthrown nature, drunkenness and revelries. Now, they go together because this speaks of wildness. Speaking of wild, that party spirit, binge drinking, unrestrained intoxication, if you will. It's kind of like if you've ever gone to spring break at Padre or Florida, you see what I'm talking about. This just anything goes. Just think about, because of those two things, those two works of the flesh, think about how many college kids die every year. They go in, they belong to a fraternity or sorority, and they go in that hazing and the binge drinking. Did you know in the colleges that alcohol poisoning is the drunk driving? Just drunk driving claims the lives of almost 11,000 people last year. 11,000 people, children, young people, teens, old people, middle-aged people, all because someone gets wasted and gets into their car. Did you know that drunk driving is the leading cause of death on our nation's highway? It was Mother's Day in 1963 when my mother left. She left to go see my grandmother, and two drunks hit her head on and killed her right there in the car. Drunks. Whiskey. 9:30 in the morning. You see the sin behind all of that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:3, hey, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, meaning those who are unsaved. It says when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable practices. Listen, if you really want to do a study on drinking, here's what I encourage you to do. You can either pick up the CD, you can go online, of the teaching that I did in Genesis, after Noah left the old world and settled into the new world, what was the first thing Noah did? Remember? Got drunk. Did you know that God does not condemn him in that because of that? I don't think he knew that he was going to get drunk. He didn't know what fermentation was. He was from the old world. Amen? He got drunk. He got wasted. And he was passed out in the tent. He didn't have any clothes on. And what happened? His boys, Ham, remember, came up. Then he went and told his other brothers. First it says Ham saw. Then he went and told his brothers. His other brothers were more noble than Ham. Ham covered them up, his daddy up. Do you understand? Now, Noah was drunk on wine, but there was someone else involved. Someone else was cursed. When the curse was pronounced, was it pronounced on Ham? No, it was on Ham's son, Canaan. Canaan was the father of the Canaanites. Okay? Now, you go, I don't know what happened to Noah's tent. Okay, you go and listen to the sermon. But here's the deal. If you study out Leviticus chapter 18, all of the sins that are listed there, those are the sins of the Canaanites. The majority of them have to do with wipe them off of the face of the planet. Everything that has breath there, he said, you have to get rid of them. But that's another story. Now, look at the next one here. Let's go to verse 21. Let's look at it again. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you, everyone say you, beforehand, just as I told you in times past, and the like, that those, everybody say those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very sober verse. Now, that verse can scare you to death. If you are a King James Version person, which I was nearly forever, and I still love the King James Version of the Bible, even though I teach out of the New King James now. If you had the King James, when I was a baby Christian and reading through God's Word, and I read all of those horrible sins, and then it says this, and you who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you what, even though I knew I was saved, I was doubting that I was saved because I had done those things or thought those. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah, and I mean, it took me until I finally started understanding what it really says, I was freaked out. Now, here's the deal. There are those, let me set this up for you. There are those who say, number one, the word, the pronouns you and the pronouns those. You refers to believers. Those refer to unbelievers, okay? So it separates you completely from any of these sins from the old nature. Then there are those very scholarly people that I know, respect, and they've written great works and so forth. I don't agree with them, but they love the Lord. They say that this verse refers, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, refers to those Christians who participate in those sins, but in the millennial reign, they will be allowed to come into the kingdom, meaning the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, but they will not receive any rewards or any of the other things that go with it. They'll not rule and reign with Christ Jesus. I do not hold, nor have I ever held, nor will I ever hold that belief. It says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me. That is a sad, tragic picture of those who live and let the slave have his way. We know the world lives like that. Amen? Yeah, so let's leave the unbelievers out. They are dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive. We're new creations in Christ. But he says, those who practice such things, oh, look at those horrible words, unclean, idolatry, witchcraft, hateful, angry, murderous, drunkards, or whatever, all the horrible things. That is the activity of the slave in you that we reckon dead. Amen? Now, Paul warned them. Look what he says. He says, and the like which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. So there was a warning that Paul had told others. Now, we know that there are two other areas Paul says the same thing. Ephesians 5:5, which says this, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous person, idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He also writes in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous, now that is the unbelievers, The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are dreadful words. So you have to say, okay, now, who then will truly inherit the kingdom of God? Let me read the next verse from Corinthians. Paul says, to them and to us, he says, and such were some of you. But you were, past tense, you were washed. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Amen? You were sanctified, past tense. You are now dedicated, as set apart as God's vessels, and you are now holy unto the Lord. He says, but you were justified, declared innocent before the living God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and here's how it happened, by the Spirit of our God. Now listen, who then inherits the kingdom of God? Us. Because we have all been scarred and participated in those kind of sins. Amen? But have we been forgiven? Oh, praise God. Yes, we've been forgiven. You know, who hasn't done some of the things that Paul listed? Amen? Don't be a liar. We've all had lust or this or that in our lives. We don't lie to the Spirit of God. Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened to them? Now look at it carefully. Again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at two words. The first word I want you to look at, though, is inherit. Now, you cannot work for or earn an inheritance in the biblical sense. Do you understand? Inheritance, then, is something we obtain as a gift from the living God. So it's a free gift. When we're co-heirs with Christ, okay? Everything that God the Father is giving Jesus the Son is going to share with us. We're co-heirs with Christ. Now, but here, inheritance, now let's move to practice. That word practice means this. That is a person's ongoing, continuous, never-ending, habitual lifestyle. Now, question. The sins, those 17 sins that Paul just listed, now, do those sins, or some of those sins, do they occur daily in the body of Christ today? Yes, absolutely. You know, we would be lying if we said that they didn't. You know, of course they do. And when do they occur? When the slave has his way in the life of the believer instead of the Holy Spirit having his way in the life of the believer. Now, someone would say, well, Bill, I've struggled with this. Wait a minute. Struggling is not a sin, is it? How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that struggling is not a sin. What does verse 17 say? Verse 17 teaches us that there's an ongoing war between the flesh and the spirit for preeminence in our life. And it doesn't end until the day you die. We must always reckon of the old man dead and the spirit, always letting him have his way. So here, when we look about this, this is about a person. They have absolutely, they may call themselves Christian, or, you know, whatever. They may go to church. They're a Jesus namer, okay? But you know, the fact of the matter is they have no desire of being ever set free from those sins, ever. Now, that person doesn't know the Lord. See, a true believer, they may, God forbid, get off and get into sin, loved one. But listen, you know what? A true Christian, they always repent. They always run to the blood of Jesus. Amen? They always run to the throne of grace. Man, a true believer will always return to the living God. Why? They know they're wrong, and they hate the wrong that they have done. It is sad and tragic today in any generation whenever a believer falls into or falls back into sin. But here's the deal. They can't stay there. They will not stay there. Why? Because they're not slaves. They have been made free by Jesus Christ. Amen? They just can't stay there. Listen, to live after the flesh and the sins that we're speaking of right now, that is when the slave has his way. And you know what happens to the believer whenever the slave has his way in your life? When he comes back up, you are absolutely miserable. You don't want to go to church. You're filled with shame. You're filled with regret. And you know what? Here you are. You go out and you sin because you were led away with the lust of your flesh. You took the bait and did it, or whatever it might be. You sinned, but here's the deal. You didn't enjoy it. You didn't enjoy it. You were in the very act of participating in a sin, and all the while, you didn't enjoy it. You didn't. In your heart and in your mind, you are tormented. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a son and daughter of God. You don't love what you're doing. You hate what you're doing, and you feel absolutely miserable. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the will of God. The slave in you who wants his way, you know what he does? You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. He'll pull you off into some kind of sin. But here's what he doesn't do. He never tells you where the sin will lead. He never tells you the cost behind the sin. All he just wants to go satisfy his lust. Does that make sense? Man, I have an enemy in me. I don't like him. He doesn't like me. I don't want him. I don't hate him. If I can hate, I'll hate him. He wants to hurt me. He wants to harm me. He wants to destroy me. He wants to break my relationship with Christ. And you know what he does? He doesn't tell you that, oh, yeah, look, man, you did. Ah, thank you. You're a parasite. And here's what happens. He doesn't tell you the damage that's going to result from it. Had Adam and Eve known when they participated, David, the greatest warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever had, there in the time of war, in the spring of the year, up in his palace, and he was looking down when he should have been out fighting with the troops. There was Bathsheba taking a bath. It only took one look in the eye gate, man, and he got in trouble, didn't he? He laid aside his armor. That's what happened. We can't lay aside our armor. Do you think that had David known where that sin was going to take him, the consequences of that sin, do you think that he would have ever sinned with Bathsheba? No, he committed adultery. And then what did he do? He pulled Uriah in out from the heat of battle. And what did David do to Uriah, her husband? First thing he did, got him drunk. Got him drunk. In other words, Bathsheba's pregnant. He got him drunk, said, oh, go lay with your wife, man, you know, da-da-da. No, how can I do that? He slept at David's door. He said, Uriah said, how can I do that? How, when my men are out there fighting for their lives, how can I have pleasure? He said, no. Listen, then David not only committed adultery, did he only lie, but he did something else. He had Uriah killed, didn't he? You see, had David known that he was going to do those things and where they but the sword will never depart from your house, and it never did. What a horrible picture of Absalom and all the rest of them and Tamar, the hell that he went through. See, the slave in you, he won't tell you. He'll only tell you, go after that, lust after this, do this or whatnot. Oh, loved one, you have to be careful. Why do some believers fall back, well, into the sad works of the flesh? Why do they yield to the old dethroned slave? They know they don't want to get in trouble. They know that sin is wrong. Why do they do that? The same reason that Adam and Eve did that. When Eve saw that the food was good to make one wise and you could be like God, she partook. In other words, I can now be independent from Almighty God. I can make my own way in my own strength. With my own wisdom, I can live independently from the Lord. Listen, when the slave has his way, what does he do? He goes back to what he always has gone back to. He goes back to the ways of the flesh. In other words, I've got to ease my pain, I'll do this to ease it. Or I've got to, you know, my husband, there's an emotional breach that he doesn't love me, or the wife, she's not being loved the right way. And, I mean, I love the Lord, but you know what? That guy at work, or the guy, he's so nice to me. The next thing you know, the slave has his way. We want the flesh says, numb me to my guilt. The flesh says, oh, help me with my love. And those who are Christ, who belong to Jesus, look what they've done. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, meaning that slave. How do you do that? I'm just going to give you, we're nearly through, but just hold on for just 1 second. How do we do that? How do we put the old man down and keep him down? Let me give you the scripture. It says in Romans 8:12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." I don't owe the old Billy anything. Does that make sense? I'm not obligated to the slave in me. I reckon him dead. He is a liar. All he wants is to satisfy himself away from God. But I'm a new creation, and so are you. I'm not obligated to him. Listen carefully. "For if you live according to the flesh, the old man, you're going to die. But here it comes. If by the Spirit, if by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," meaning the evil promptings by the old man, the old slave that lives in you, "the deeds of the body," here it comes, "you will live." See, I have an obligation now. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to the Lord. I'm not obligated to old Billy. I'm obligated to the new Billy. Does that make sense? To the Holy Spirit who is now living in me. Only the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. Only the Holy Spirit can give you victory over sin. See, the Holy Spirit, when he has his way, he will say to you, "Don't look at that. Don't do that. Stop it right now. Quit peeking at that. Get your mind right. Repent." That's what he does. And you know what? You stay right when the Holy Spirit has his way. See, he can only give you victory, only him, over the sin, over the works of the flesh, over victory, over that old nature. You can be baptized 10 times. That's not going to help you. You can join 15 different churches. That won't kill sin. You have to give the Holy Spirit his rightful place because there's an ongoing struggle. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit, saith the Lord." So the Holy Spirit now, when he has his way, he has enabled you by him to put to death, to kill the deeds of the old man, the deeds of the flesh. So how is this done? Very simple. Here's where you start. You starve the slave. That's it. Isn't that simple? You starve him to death. He's already dead. You don't feed a dead man. Do you understand? Why would you feed a dead man? His diet is sin. You don't want to do that, loved one. Listen, he doesn't have to have his way. If you resurrect the slave in you, it is your fault. It's not God's fault. Stop feeding the old you. Do you understand? That's the very first step. Just get rid of, don't feed those old appetites. I promise you, whoever you feed the most, slave or spirit, that's the one that's going to win in your walk. Isn't that right? So starve the slave, but never, ever starve the spirit. Don't ever, ever do that. Listen, when the Spirit has his way, you know it and I know it. When the Holy Spirit has his way, like I said at the very beginning of this series in chapter 5, would every Christian be an ambassador of Christ? Would every Christian serve? Would every Christian give? Would every Christian forgive? Yes, when the Spirit has his way. But if you're not yielded to the Spirit, you're going to fall into the flesh and live by the flesh. Man, listen, you starve that old man. You keep him starved. You don't feed him a thing. And then you go in there but you don't ever starve the Spirit. And here's how you begin. I've been with you guys a long time. Go back to the very beginning. Prayer has always been the work. If you don't have an altar, meaning a closet, that's what the Lord called it, a place where you get alone. Your computer, you don't read the Fort Worth Star Telegram, you don't do any of those things. You get up and you have a special time just between you and God. And you meet him because he loves you. You have a spiritual discipline called prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not quit, not give up, not become discouraged. Loved one, pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. Amen? You know that one, don't you? Well, did you know that there's priority after priority after priority? Pray that if you go to the Lord. You establish yourself that quiet time, and like I said, and then you do something else. You set a time to feast daily on the Word of God. You fill your heart with the Word of God. You renew your mind. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get the Word of God into you. Why? Because God's Word, they're sharper than any two-edged sword, loved one. you renew your mind to the Word of God and things happen. Jesus said this in John 6:33, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit, they're life. The words that Jesus, they're life, they're spirit, the Holy, meaning the Holy Spirit. They're alive, they're not dead. The Holy Spirit's the author of this Bible. No, what did Jesus say? They're being tempted by the devil out in the temptation scene. And what did Jesus, who had fasted 40 days and so forth, and he was out there being led into by the Spirit into the wilderness? The devil comes up to him. You know the story. But Jesus, what did Jesus tell him? He looked at him and said, no, devil, listen. Man, that's us. Jesus came to show us how man should live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you see, you won't pray unless the Holy Spirit has his way, because your flesh doesn't want to pray. Believe me. You won't open your Bibles and really get into your Bible unless the Holy Spirit has his way. Because I tell you what, the slave in you doesn't want you to get into the Word. It wants to watch the cowboy game or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with watching a cowboy game. But hopefully win, but you know what I mean. Come on. No, listen. There's one command, and I'm just about done. I know I'm a little bit long today, but it's your fault. And I'm ready to go too. There's one command that the church constantly breaks. One command over and over and over. And it's the one that we need the most. Ephesians 5:18. Is a command. It's not an option, a suggestion. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now listen, if you think that is a sermon or a lecture on wine, you are totally missing what Ephesians 5:18 means. It has nothing to do with wine. It's talking about the word filled, but be ye filled with the Spirit, or be ye constantly being filled. The word filled in the Greek is pleru. It means to fill to overflowing. So you take a glass of water, you put it in water, and you fill it up to the brim. It's overflowing. Do you understand? Same word is used where it says you are complete in Christ in Colossians 2:9 and 10. You are completed in Christ, who's the head of all principality and power. The word is pleru. You are overflowing with Jesus. He lives in you. Now listen. So when it says be being filled in the Spirit, loved one, that's a command. Every Lord, fill me with your Spirit. What does it mean? Just as alcohol, when you have you ever been, I hope you're not, but if you've been saturated with alcohol? You know what I mean? I mean, do you kind of stagger a little bit? I mean, do you say things you wish it had never said? Are you under the control of something else? Okay, what that word means, don't be soaked with alcohol, but be soaked. That's what the word filled means. Soaked, overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. Man, listen, that is the secret of walking in the Spirit right now, where you give him total control, where the Spirit of God has his way. And if he doesn't have his way, the slave in you will find a way to regain control. Now, it's time to go home. Christian, listen to me. Has the slave in you. Let's let him die and let him starve to death. Because you know what? You are a child of God. You're a son or daughter of God. You are not a pig. Pigs stay in the pig pen. The prodigal didn't. Amen? He left that place. Why? He wasn't a pig. You can't stay there. Father, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, there's no one looking around, every Christian praying. This is your opportunity, not for me, but for you. If there's that area, it's just beating the heck out of you, man. You don't want it. You know it's wrong, but you just can't. Let's shut the door on it right now. Why don't we, as our heads are bowed, please, no one looking and every Christian praying. If that's you, just between you and God alone and me. I'm not here to judge you. I love you. Gone. I want it gone. I want it gone. Yes, yes, yes. God bless. Yes, yes, yes. I want the slave in me back in that coffin. I want to reckon him dead. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to look at that. I don't want that pornography. I don't want it. Yes, God bless you. Father, You just saw your sons and daughters. They just walked away from the slave in them. Their hand was a hand of faith that went up to you. Now, Lord, I know they're forgiven now, washed and cleansed. And the old slave, we put you back where you belong, in death. For it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. I want to be a Christian. If it's you, put your hand up, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you right there in your seat. Last call, I'll not ask again if that's you. Well, Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for the word that sets people free. Lord God, we are the sons and the daughters of God, and we denounce, we forever remove, we forever stop the slave in me from rising up. We'll not give him any resurrection power. We're going to starve him to death and keep him that way. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says,